I'm back again. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It is nice. Boy, once the kids leave, it's like, oh. Anyway, we are here tonight together in the presence of the Lord. God is so good. I'm so thankful to be here. Thankful that you're here. And thank you, Ruby, for coming tonight. I'm so glad that you made it. And she said she was from Tennessee, right? Yep. So very nice to have you tonight. Let me go ahead and just get into it, because I do have a lot of pages here tonight, so I'm going to just jump right in. And my introduction verse is going to be Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And starting at verse 6. And it says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide," which means scold or chastise, "neither will he keep his anger forever." He won't be angry forever. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Grace and mercy, right? "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Just go ahead and pray before we get started. Lord Jesus, I do thank you, God, that you are so merciful. You are so kind to us, God. Lord, we can stand on you because you are so stable. You are the rock. You are the way. You are everything, Lord Jesus, and we trust you. You are a perfect Father towards us, and we are so thankful for all that you do. Help us tonight, God. I pray, Lord, your spirit of communication to go forth from the words that come out of my mouth to the hearts that are in the pews here tonight, God. Have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, not good when I already feel my voice. You can be seated. Go ahead and be seated. I've been kind of dealing with allergy stuff, so that's what's in my throat now. Of course, now it has to start acting up, right? So the title of my message tonight is How God Has Dealt with Man, the Dispensations of Time. And the portion of scripture that I just read about Psalm 103, I really do think that that scripture covers my whole message tonight, God's mercy, God's grace. And it's the study of dispensations in the Bible that shows us God had a plan. He has a plan to show his love and his mercy to people throughout all the ages. This is kind of, you know, when I know that I'm supposed to be the one speaking on a certain night, I start weeks ahead of time trying to figure, okay, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? What should I talk about? And it just so happens one Sunday morning in my Sunday school class, right in the middle, I don't need that yet. Right in the middle of my class, one of the children asked, "Why did David kill Goliath when God said that we're not supposed to kill?" Oh boy. It was an honest question. And it was like, oh boy. And, you know, as a teacher right in the middle of my subject here, you know, it's like, I said, well, God dealt with people in different ways, and Goliath was trying to kill God's people, you know, just trying to keep it simple and trying to stay on my own subject, right? Kids have a way of doing that, kind of jumping me off the track. But anyway, I got through that, but then I was thinking later on, I said, you know, that really is a subject that we haven't talked about much, about how God brings everything together through the Word of God. So it kind of just hung with me, and I said, okay, that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, the dispensations. So I do want to put out this disclaimer that I did not put this whole lesson together. I had a kind of a framework of things. I got it from the website called Compelling Truth. It helped me out a lot so I could just fill in things and whatever. But we are talking about dispensationalism, the study of dispensations in the Bible. That word dispensation means a system of order, government or organization of a nation, community, etc., especially as existing at a particular time. So if I said the Dark Ages to you in history, you would get this portion of time right in your mind, the Dark Ages. Oh, back then, the Dark Ages. Well, that's what we're talking about, dispensations. And all through the Bible, we have different dispensations of time. Some dispensationalists, they identify more biblical dispensations. Some I'd seen in some of my studying that there's some groups that divide it up 8 ways, and then there's some groups that divide it up only 3 ways, the whole Bible dividing it up. But tonight, this I'm going over the more common groupings, which is the 7 dispensations. But looking through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we can find the 7 distinct dispensations, or the ways of doing things, how God dealt with people during these certain times. They were God-ordered and they were God-ordained. Okay, slide 1 is right there. These are generic dispensations that divide history of mankind into these 7 different dispensations. I know pretty much all you can see are the numbers on there. But for each of those dispensations, the order of them are the dispensation of innocence, conscience, dispensation of human government, promise, the dispensation of law, and dispensation of grace. And then the last one is the millennium kingdom of Christ. So one thing that's important to understand about the dispensation is that this is a man-made way of understanding what the Bible has revealed to us about God's purposes. It's a man's way of breaking up and how to study it. It's not, you know, in the Bible, you're not going to pull up a verse that says, oh, in this dispensation or that dispensation, you won't find any biblical verses for it. But it is a way for theologians or anybody that's studying the Bible to organize and understand God's time frames. So it's not really scripture itself. It's just a form of study, how you can study it. So each dispensation has a principle in the overall story of God's plans and purposes for man. God had a plan right from the beginning. He had a plan. I'm going to try to just briefly go over them. I don't have enough time to do much in depth, but so going to slide 2, the very first dispensation was the dispensation of innocence. Of course, that's the Garden of Eden. And this dispensation, really in the Bible, is pretty short because it goes from Genesis 1, verse 28, where Adam was created. And it goes to Genesis 3, 23, where Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. So it's kind of a short portion in the Bible, but it means a lot. The dispensation of innocence was really, you know, the beginning of time for us. All of God's creatures, when you think about the Garden of Eden, everybody lived in peace with each other. The world was without sin or death. God had made it to where it would be perfect. No death, no sin, nothing. Man, they were supposed to procreate, fill the earth, rule the earth and the animals, and take care of the garden. In a perfect world, what do you got to do in a perfect garden? I often wondered about that. What did they do? If there was no weeds or whatever, what did they do in the perfect garden? But anyway, God had something for them to do. And the interesting thing about this time of innocence was that God gave them only one commandment to obey. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one tree in an olive garden, just don't eat of that one. Well, we know the story. Eve and Adam, they did disobey this rule, and then they were expelled from the garden as punishment. So that ended the dispensation of innocence. They're not innocent anymore. They broke the rules. They are not innocent anymore. Now they've eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They are not innocent anymore. God proved, though, that he stood on his word. He wasn't going to back off and say, oh, you poor kids. You didn't, you know, I didn't really mean it. You know, it's, no, it was serious. God stood on his word. He stood on it and said, okay, that's it. I told you not to do that. You're out. That's a hard judgment. But if God turned wimpy on us, we wouldn't have what we have today, right? So he had to stand on his word. He proved that he would stand on his word. His word is true. But in that judgment, they'd never be in the full presence of God again. Oh, how to carry that in the rest of your life, right? What we had. But the wonderful thing about our God is he didn't really say, I'm never going to talk to you again. You're just completely away from me forever. Yes, in my presence, but he went ahead and he sacrificed an innocent animal to make coverings for their wrongdoing. He wanted to cover them. In the Garden of Eden, in the innocence, they were covered by his spirit. And now when they were out on their own, they didn't have that anymore. And God took it upon himself to make coats for them, coats of skin to cover them. And that was a reminder, as they're carrying it with them, it's a reminder that God really did care about them. He didn't just kick them out and say, go get, take care of yourself. I'm never going to help you anymore at all. No, he was going to help them. And especially when he gave the judgment, he also gave a promise. In Genesis 3, verse 15, this promise, it reads, he was talking to Satan. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the one that's going to come, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this is telling us that God was going to stay there, and he was going to get revenge on this sin. Satan was the one that brought it in. God was going to get revenge on him. He's going to come back. He's going to send one that's going to bruise the head of Satan. Now, this is the first time I had ever heard of this, but there is a very big theological word attached to this one verse. This one verse is called the first gospel, and the big word is proto-evangelium. 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 I was going around the house trying to pronounce that, and Rachel says, Grandma, you don't have to keep saying that. Yes, I do. Proto-evangelium. It's a hard word to say. But it means the first gospel, meaning that there's promises that God had given to Adam and Eve, even in their judgment. He said, I'm going to come back, and we're going to take care of this. God had a plan right from the beginning of salvation, giving salvation again. And right as sin entered into the world, God already had a plan of how to take care of it, how to cover it. Right from the beginning, that's one thing about the Word of God. It's right from the beginning, God had a plan. It's not just a bunch of words. It's a plan that God had through all eternity. So in the New Testament, it tells us in 1 John 3:8, the second part of that scripture, it says, for this purpose, The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise the Lord. That's how the New Testament connects to the Old Testament. That, you know, Jesus came to fulfill everything in the Old Testament. And again, that reminds us that God had a plan right from the beginning. If we go to slide 3. So this expulsion from the garden began with that dispensation of conscience. This is the next dispensation that we're going to. Number 2, the dispensation of conscience. When they had to leave the garden. But this conscience idea is that it's a time, this dispensation was a time when man was left to rule himself by his own will and his own conscience. Both his will and his conscience were now tainted by sin. So man ruling himself was a disaster, and it ended in disaster, and it ended in the flood. During this dispensation, men became so wicked that every intention and thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And talks about that in Genesis 6, that God regretted making man and was grieved to his heart. It had gotten so evil, so far away from the Garden of Eden, that God was grieved in his heart. And again, he came to that point where I'm going to judge it. I'm going to just get rid of it. So God chose to end humanity with the flood and begin again with the righteous. Righteous Noah and his family. So that was that conscience area. It just got more evil and evil and evil. And then God found Noah, the righteous man, and he talked to Noah. They made the ark. They went through all of that. They went through the flood. And then the third dispensation started. After they came off of the ark, they came to the third dispensation, which was the dispensation of human government. And this dispensation went from Noah's family leaving the ark in Genesis 11 to where people were dispersed from building the Tower of Babel. So from the end of the flood to the Tower of Babel is this time of human government. God promised not to curse the earth and never to flood it again. He gave a promise. If we read in Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, forever. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Covenant between God and earth and me, the people. "It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I," God talking, "I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." I was just flabbergasted when I first got into church and I first read this part. They're talking about the rainbow. I never knew that was in the Bible. It was that God had actually made the rainbow as a promise, as part of his covenant, that he'd never flood the earth again. Isn't that amazing? Yes. And I have to say, rainbows are miracles. We saw one just a couple months ago, I guess it was. It was a double rainbow. And it's like it's a miracle. How the stripes are in the same order every time you see them, it's a miracle. It's a thing of God. Amen. But anyway, God, after Noah and his sons came off the ark, God commanded them to repopulate the world and to scatter across the earth, and he allowed them to now use animals for food. Before, people were just vegetarians, and they didn't eat animals for food. But now, after the flood, God said, now you can eat animals. God also established the law of capital punishment. And again, going to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God says, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So it was like saying, if you kill somebody, it's a total affront to God. You are coming straight against God whenever you kill somebody. So this idea of human government, God is saying, okay, well, in the last dispensation, everybody just kind of did whatever they wanted, and that didn't work. So now we have to set up some sort of governments, this capital punishment. It only says that in that one little verse, this capital punishment, you know, to take a life of somebody else that's murdered somebody. Well, then, in my studies, they came up with this kind of definition of what this government. Government was established to protect the weak from the strong, provide justice, and promote righteousness. And all of these things are contained in that overarching responsibility to punish the murderer. It's like, oh, that is a really good definition of it. I'd never really thought about that before. If you just kill the murderer, but you're going to go through some sort of process when that happens. One, you're protecting the weak from the strong. You know, you're bringing justice to whatever happened there. And then when other people see, ooh, you can get killed if you go kill somebody, you know, that's going to promote the righteousness in the rest of the community. So there was God put everything in order. He knows how to do that. So going on to Noah's descendants, of course, God told them to procreate and fill the earth and scatter around. Well, they didn't. They failed to fill the earth as it was commanded, and instead they worked toward, let's get together and build a tower. We're going to go to Babel, and we are going to build a tower so if it ever floods again, you know, they're forgetting that God gave a rainbow already, saying he never would, but they're saying, oh, if it ever happens again, we got to have a tower so we can come up above that flood. And it's interesting how the Babel is considered, that name is the gate of God. So they weren't making it the God, they were making our God. We are going to be protected by our gods if we make this tower. Well, God, Jehovah, came down and he confused. They were all in one language. They were all coming together to do this project in one language that God had given to man. And God came down and confused that language. And then they all spoke and they were all confounded. They couldn't understand each other. Well, of course, this sent them into all their common languages. You know, everybody broke up into all their different languages. And then they finally went on to create all the different nations. Well, all of us, why don't we go to the north and we'll go to the east and we'll go south. And, you know, they all scattered into all the different parts. God has ways of getting his things done. He really does. He's got a plan and he knows how to get it together. But this dispensation of human government, it lasted approximately 400 years until Abraham came into the picture. That's slide 5. When God called Abraham, this was the beginning of the dispensation of promise. Slide 5. God called Abraham. Just one person. This is just so amazing to me, too. Every time I think about this, God called one person. He called Abraham. And during this dispensation, it was this call of Abraham, the lives of the patriarchs, the enslavement of the Jewish people in Egypt. That's all of this was covered under this dispensation of promise. This was all the time when Abraham's descendants, they just kept waiting for this promise that was given to Abraham. Abraham stood on God's word. He believed what God had told him, and he stood on it. And he kept telling his descendants, God's going to do this. God's going to do it. given us a promise. We're going to have a promised land, and my seed are going to be like the stars of the heavens and like the sand of the seas. Abraham stood on God's promises. If we go to Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God doesn't care how old you are. He can call you any time in your life. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he, Abram, built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So all of this dispensation had to do with the calling of Abraham, the Jewish people, God's promises to his people. And this dispensation, the dispensation of promise, it ended with the exodus of the Jews from Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, they went and stepped into a new dispensation. Slide 6. The dispensation of law. This dispensation was a lot longer. This one lasted for about 1,500 years. Beginning with the Exodus when they came out of Egypt, and ending with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the law went all the way through that time, 1,500 years. In Exodus chapters 19 through 23, we have the delivery of the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. And all of those things, they outlined that standard of perfection that God required from his people. And he included the instructions about temple worship and sacrifices. So God was setting down this law of what God expected. This was this age, the 1,500 years, was the age of priests, prophets, kings. And God, the Bible doesn't talk about just the good ones. It tells us about the bad ones too. Good and bad. Good priests, bad priests. Good prophets, bad prophets. Good kings, bad kings. God tells us everything about that. But the people of Yahweh they repeatedly broke his commands, and they kept wandering off after other gods. So the comment was made that it's important to note that the strict following of the commandments. When I first read this, I go, what? Think about this. The strict following of the commandments that God gave was never as important to God as mercy and faithfulness. In Hosea 6:6, I don't know if you have that one. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Even through this time of law, God was looking for people to have mercy one to another. He didn't want it just to be all sacrifice. He wanted them to know God and to have mercy on one another. But if you needed to, there was a sacrifice. So that law was given to show the people that they needed to depend on God, trust him to save them, and rather than trusting themselves and their own goodness, which they didn't have, or even of the other gods for salvation. They had to trust Jesus, God, Yahweh. They didn't know him as Jesus then. He knew that they couldn't reach that standard. When he gave them all those laws, he knew, you're not going to make this, I know, but I have to set a standard. If you don't have a standard to keep looking to, you're never going to be better than what you are. You have to have that standard. Well, that's what God was doing. He was setting that standard of perfection. But he knew that they couldn't do it, and that's why he provided that sacrificial system as a way for man to say, I have sinned. God, I have sinned. And when I bring a sacrifice to you, this is my symbol of my need for your forgiveness and your atonement. That's what that whole system was all about. Giving people a place where they could come back to God, repentance, and bringing a sacrifice. But we know that the blood of bulls and goats, it could never take away sin. They were just a symbol that was looking forward to the one who really could take away all the sin. In Hebrews 9:11, it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Yes, Jesus became that perfect sacrifice that we can look unto. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and let's skip to slide 7, the dispensation of grace. And that's exactly what the law brought us right into grace. 1,500 years later of trying to live the law the right way, and it just didn't work. So Jesus came in the dispensation of grace. And it started, this grace dispensation started not when Jesus was born, but at the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was born during the law. It was the grace of the cross that started the dispensation of grace. You kind of understanding all these different time frames now? A little bit, I hope. And of course, this grace dispensation, that's what we live in today. That's the dispensation that we're in. Even 2,000 years later. Some people have called this the age of grace or the church age also. Because this new covenant, this dispensation of grace, is truly in Christ's blood. If we look at Luke chapter 22, verse 20, it says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this was at the Passover supper, Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So he's saying, no more bulls, no more goats, no more animal sacrifices. I am your sacrifice. I am going to shed my blood for you. And if we go to Romans 5:19, according to Paul, this atonement was provided by Jesus on the cross once for all, for everyone. In Romans 5:19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. God gave the law so people could understand, oh, this is wrong and this is right. So now they had those boundaries for the laws. So they knew what offenses might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thank you, Lord. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank the Lord. Again, he's the atonement. He's the fulfilling of the law. He's the total sacrifice. So during this dispensation, Jesus was born, and so was the church. The church being a group of those who walk in obedience to the plan that Jesus gave to his disciples. He set up the plan, but he entrusted the disciples with this plan. I want you to go and preach the gospel to other people. So it was God's plan to bring sinners back into the presence of the Almighty God. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden when they got kicked out and they weren't in God's presence anymore. God had a plan to bring people back into his presence. And we know how the church started on the day of Pentecost. Peter got up. Peter was the one that Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to, and Peter preached how people can get right with into the right standing of God again, how they were going to do it. And of course, it's right up here. He got up there and he preached to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." We are those that are far off, right? And God called us. That was part of that dispensation of grace. He was opening it up to anybody that would follow his plan. He's got the plan. If you follow it, you're going to be blessed. The dispensation of grace hasn't ended yet. We're still living in it. But it is going to end with the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it reads, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," again, they were the followers, they were the ones that followed the plan, "they sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Jesus is coming, he's coming, he's coming, praise the Lord. He is coming, and he's coming for those that are following his plan. Following his plan. God has a plan for each and every one of us, and he wants us to follow the plan. Coming also at later on is the Great Tribulation. And if anybody looks at the news these days with all that's going on in Israel, we wonder, is this the Great Tribulation? Is this it? Is this it? Well, everything's getting worse. You know, we've had wars in the world forever, it seems. But things are getting worse and worse and worse. And the Great Tribulation is going to be when those on the earth are going to experience God's judgment. If we go to Matthew 24, starting at verse 4. "Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you." If you're taking notes, put that down. Take heed that no man deceive you. That is in my prayers for myself over and over and over again. God, please don't ever let me be deceived. Help me to understand your word. Let your spirit move in me so that I will not be deceived. Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." This is it. "And shall deceive many." We have to be on guard, people. We have to be on guard. Got to be in the word. Know. And in God's spirit. "Ye," here we go, right here. "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences," like COVID-19, and earthquakes, like the earthquake that just happened last week, in diverse places, earthquakes happening in so many different places. Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. If we jump down to verse 21 and 22, he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There is going to come a great tribulation when all of these are going to, the whole world is going to go crazy in war and troubles. And, you know, we've gone through some of the things already, but the Bible says it's going to get worse. Lord, help us not to be deceived, right? And then there's going to be the battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ is going to return to defeat Satan, just like he said in the beginning. I have to look at my special word. Can I still say it? Proto-evangelium. Just like that in the Garden of Eden when they were being expelled. God had a promise, and he said, I'm going to come, and I am going to defeat you, Satan. I am going to defeat you. And that's what's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. If we go to Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And you jump down to verse 19. John says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. They were coming against Jesus and Jesus' army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. That's another little thing to keep in your mind. The false prophet was doing miracles. Don't be deceived, folks. Don't be deceived. We have to know. Praying that God gives us discernment and understanding in these things. Where did I stop here? Yeah, miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. We're living in that day, folks. Things are happening very quickly. We are living in that day. Pray that God gives you discernment. Pray that you're not deceived. Praying that you understand the things that are going on in the world. Going on to slide 8. This is the last dispensation, the millennium kingdom of Christ. Millennium meaning 1,000. It's also called the kingdom age. So this millennial kingdom begins with the defeat of Satan, and it ushers in 1,000 years of peace, a whole 1,000 years of peace, where Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years. If we go to Revelation 20, verse 1, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. Deceiving the nations. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I don't know why God would let him loose again. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Don't get one of the marks in your head or your hand. This is the fulfillment. This 1,000-year millennial reign is the fulfillment of many prophecies through the Bible that declaring that Christ was going to return to be king. He will be king one day. He knows what's going on in the world. He's got a plan, and he's coming back. So after those 1,000 years are ended, Satan is going to be released again, and people will again follow him in a battle against God. And then they're going to be defeated again. It's like Satan just doesn't want to quit. And then he's able to deceive other people to follow him. So then finally there's going to be the great white throne judgment. And this is the final judgment of all people, both great and small, where the old earth and the old heaven are going to be destroyed by fire. It's not going to be a flood anymore. It's going to be destroyed by fire. When I read that, I kind of think of nuclear war or all the gas pipelines that are in the world. You get them started, and yeah, it could be destroyed by fire. Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and this will end the eternal kingdom, begin the eternal kingdom with the new heaven and the new earth. So God has a plan from beginning to end. And if we follow his plan, we are going to have the promises of eternity with him. Praise the Lord. Eternity with him in peace and goodness. And like the Garden of Eden, everything's going to be perfect. No more darkness. No more death. No more tears. Like it says in Revelation, heaven's going to be just wonderful. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There's going to be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are going to be passed away. We're going to be in eternity with Jesus. And I just want to end with this thought tonight, that Jesus is coming. We need to follow his plan. He's coming. He's coming. Let's go to Revelation 22, verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6, he says, this is John who wrote Revelation. John, and he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. 2,000 years doesn't seem like a short time to us, but it is to God, right? Time is nothing to him. Verse 7, this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Follow the plan. Verse 8, And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And the angel said, see thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Don't worship an angel. Don't worship an angel. Worship God. Verse 10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. Again, Jesus saying, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, follow the plan, and they that may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without or outside of the gates are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Again, Jesus spoke, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. In verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You can stand with me. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Lord Jesus, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, God, help us, Lord Jesus, God, to walk in the grace that you've given to us, Lord. Oh, your wonderful grace and your mercies, your righteous ways, God, to walk your way, to fulfill your plan in us, Lord Jesus. God, you've given us so many promises, my God. Promises, Lord, that if we follow you, then we'll be with you forever, Lord God. Oh, your plans are wonderful. Your ways are righteous. You are true in everything that you do, my God. You stand on your word. You are not like a man that lies. You stand on your word, and you are coming again, my God. Lord, I pray, God, that you look down upon your people in Israel today, God. We know that you have a plan for them, my God. We know that you're coming soon. We know that you're going to take the scales off their eyes, and they are going to see who you are soon, Lord. They're going to see who you are, that you truly were the Messiah that came. Oh, we love you and we thank you, God. How great and wonderful you are, Jesus. God, bless your people abundantly, God. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us discernment as we leave this place, Lord. Help us never to be deceived, Jesus. Oh, we need you so much. We need you every step of the way, my God. Oh, lead your people. Cover your people, God. Oh, to walk in your spirit always, Jesus. Oh, we thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor, God. You're so worthy of all praise. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you do. Thank you, my Jesus. Glory and honor to you, my God. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise and glory to you, Jesus. Oh, we lift you up. We give you glory, God. You're so worthy of all praise, Jesus. Oh, thank you, my God. Thank you, my Jesus. Okay, I guess the only thing that I'd like to remind you of is Saturday. Prayer at 1 o'clock here at the church. Get ready to go out and pass out some flyers. And so, praise the Lord. You're dismissed.